I'd like you to take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at several verses of Scripture together. I had the privilege several years ago of candidating at a church, actually, in Bath, New York. And they set me up with a mic, a lapel mic, and the whole works, as I'm fixed up here tonight. And jokingly, the gentleman said, actually, what will happen is if you go over by 5 minutes, I will give you a slight current of electricity that you will be able to feel. If you proceed another 5 minutes to going over 10 minutes, I will hit you with a little bit more voltage. If you go to 15 minutes, forget the voltage, I have a trap door underneath the pulpit where you're standing, and I will open it, and you will go out of sight. In the course of preaching the message, I happened to hit that connection on my pocket, and it you could hear it through the whole system. It just, and I flinched. I really did. So I don't think Sylvia set me up that way. I don't see any hinges here or anything like that. So I guess we're clear sailing here this evening. Proverbs 22, please, verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Down to verse 10 of chapter 23. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. I'd like to read that along with Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you'll turn back there with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Look at chapter 27, verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Significant is the fact that God in his word gave instruction that when one would own a piece of property that was designated on all four corners by a landmark, which was usually a pile of rocks, or something that would determine that that parcel of ground belonged to a certain ownership, it was regarded by God as that which no one was to tamper with, no one was to take possession of, no one was to move it. And today we can really appreciate that fact when we think of the responsibility and the rigors that a surveyor, a good surveyor, will go through in order to make sure that he secures the property that you have purchased. After all, you get to pay taxes on it, and you want to make sure you have enough that you are paying taxes on. But it is a tedious business. Laser transits are used. Topographical maps are used. Pin markers usually are set on the corners of the property, and all of that to determine the specific, the exact location, both by direction, north, east, northeast, southwest, whatever it may be, and also by degree. And so with minute detail, laboriously, they try with specificity to try to determine the exact boundaries of a given property. That is important. They don't chintz on it. They don't give a little bit on it. This is yours. This is what belongs to you. This is what you have purchased. And this is your neighbor's. And there have been a lot of disputes that have gone on concerning boundary rights. Who owns what and who does not own what? And so surveys are taken out. People go up to the courthouse. They'll read the survey. They want to know and determine exactly what it is. And so the tools that are used to do those surveys are tools that that are very, very concise. They are very, very accurate, and they are very, very important and valuable in determining what property is definitely yours. Now, folks, similarly, and I'd like to make a parallel here, similarly, when it comes to the foundations of the Christian faith, God has with precision outlined for us exactly what the doctrinal truths are in His Word. They are not to be deviated from. They are to be held to. God is very specific in His Word, and I appreciate that so much. God doesn't let it up to a committee to decide. God doesn't let it up to popular vote. It isn't, well, this is what I think. It is, thus saith the Lord. And so there needs not to be any doubt as to what God's expectations are of us, of a child of God, and how He would have us to live. And so in the Old Testament, they would take great effort to try to define the boundaries of a given landmark. And bearing that in mind, I want us to take our Bibles and turn with me, if you will, please, to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah understood well about these ancient landmarks and how important it was to have clear, detailed representation as to what exactly were those landmarks, where were the boundaries. Sometimes what would happen is an adjoining owner would take and little by little, gradually, would take and move a landmark to broaden out his interests. And what he was doing by thievery, he was taking over some of the land that rightfully belonged to his neighbor. But the only way that he could do that was not to move the whole pile at one time, but he would move it little by little by little by little by little. And there would be disputes. One would say, no, this is my property. Rightfully, this is what I own. Rightfully, that landmark should be right here. And so the burden of proof then would become on the part of the legitimate landowner. He would have to settle the fact that, yes, indeed, I can prove this is my property. This does belong to me. And that's why God forbade the fact that anyone would tamper with another person's landmark. And so Jeremiah here gives instruction on how these types of disputes would be settled. Note it, if you will, in chapter 32, beginning at verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in thine country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Please listen to this. And I subscribed the evidence. Literally, what he did is he wrote down the evidence. If you will, he created a deed. He subscribed the evidence. He wrote it down and then he sealed it. He secured it. And he took witness and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So there existed now two deeds. One was a sealed deed, and the other was an open deed. One would be put in a proper place, unknown to anyone else but the owner, the possessor, the right owner of that property. And the open deed was exactly that. It was open for anyone to see. Anyone could read it. The knowledge of ownership was well represented. And so he says, verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. And for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. There was a recognition by Jeremiah in the purchase of this property that it was important to secure right ownership, that he indeed had entitlement to this property, because there was going to be a time when they would go into exile, when God would because of the sin of Israel and Judah, would lead them into captivity, and that would take place. But upon returning, they would be able to secure, because of the deeds, the property that rightly belonged to them. There were two deeds. One was sealed, and one was open. The open deed contained a description of the land with its boundaries, and it was posted then in the public place. The sealed deed had the same information. It was placed in a container, and it was buried usually under one of the landmarks on that property, one of the four corners, or there may be duplicates of it placed under each of the corners. Thereby, it was not known to anyone who would try to steal away where indeed those landmarks were, unless they went digging for it. And if they went digging for it, it would then become obvious that they were trying to steal away the ownership of that property. Now, what do we learn from something like that? Why in the world would we have something like that in the Holy Writ of God's Word? I believe there's a tremendous application here for us to make as a child of God, because God has given to us two deeds. The one is an open deed, and the other is a seal deed. I'd like for you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. We, as a child of God, possess spiritual landmarks. They are well defined with specificity. They are made known to us by God Himself. They are exact and precise. They are never to be tampered with. They are unalterable. They are unchanging, even as God Himself is unchanging. Those landmarks are the great essential doctrines of the Word of God. They are never, never to be tampered with by man. They are never to be changed by man. They are to remain forever the same. And they will. They will. Unfortunately, we live in a day where men are trying to remove the ancient landmarks. They're trying to move the boundaries. They're trying to take away little by little, gradually and generationally, the truth of God's Word. I cannot emphasize to you enough how important it is for a local church to whom God's Word says is the pillar and ground of truth to remain uncompromisingly, unapologetically true to this book. We are living in a day where what it seems to be important, even in fundamental circles, is not to get too hard. Don't become too stringent. Don't become so specific. Don't deal with negative things in the Word of God. Keep everything positive, everyone happy, and you'll grow your church. That's compromise, no matter how you want to spell it. We must be faithful and true to the Word of God. And I know you have, as a pastor, a man who is committed to the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And folks, my brother did not pay me to say this. You need to be grateful for that. There are few and far in between men today, and I'll be brave enough to say, even in what we would call fundamental circles, who will preach, and not only preach, but stand on the Word of God. It is easy today to negotiate truth. It is easy today to fudge on it. Gradually, mind you. You don't want to be so blatant that people know you're moving the landmark. You do it little by little by little. And the more we do that, as time goes on, someday these little kids may not even be able to recognize doctrinal truth. And that is a pity. That is a shame. And it is that to which God will someday hold us accountable. Being a pastor is not an easy life. There are tremendous responsibilities that come along with being a pastor. And one of them is to be faithful to the Word of God and take a stand, even when it's not popular to take a stand. And believe me, it's becoming less and less popular. But stand we must, because God says that someday we will stand before the Lord and give an account of those things that we have done. And that's true for not only pastors, but it's true for believers. It's easy at work to compromise doctrine. We can say in church what we believe, but in our action, in our life, how do we live? Doctrine is not just something that is a mental exercise to see, well, oh yeah, I'm pre-trib. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe in this or that or whatever, and it's all academic. Doctrine is not given to us just so we might have head knowledge. Doctrine is given to us that we might live out what God says in His Word. We are open epistles read of all men. People ought to know what you truly believe by how you truly live. And I'll guarantee you, how you live is always indicative of what you truly believe. I mean, to the core of your heart. All right? So here's the open deed and the seal deed. These landmarks serve to protect. They serve to ensure us that we have, of what we have. They are given to us so that we might defend the boundaries. I'm trying to think of the name of the organization. Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers. You ever hear of Promise Keepers? That was back, in the late 80s, early 90s? The big thing of Promise Keepers was, we want to tear down the walls that separate us. Brethren, sistern, I don't want to tear down the walls. I want to shore them up. I want to make sure that we stand where God would have us to stand. Not tear down those walls. Not give way to doctrine. Pat Boone says, there's too much division among the believers, and it's doctrine that divides us. You know what? He's partially right. Doctrine does divide us. And it ought to. If I'm going to stand for what God stands for and what God's Word stands for, then I may have others who say that they're saved, and we have a lot of those types out there in neo-evangelicalism. If I'm in a compromise, there's a lot of people that will associate and identify with me, and probably fewer who will not if I take the stand that I ought to take. We ought not to tear down the walls. We ought to make them sturdy. We ought to stand fast. We ought to hold our ground. We ought to make sure that the deed does not get changed. God holds you and me and this church and our church at Cornerstone accountable to Him for standing true to the Word of God. And so they serve as reminders. I have you here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, next word, folks. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. Don't give way. Don't say, well, listen, we're driving people away by being so stringent upon what we believe. Listen, God has a way of weeding out what should be weeded out. After all, news alert. This is not your work first. This is God's work. Amen? Cornerstone Baptist Bible Church is not first our church. It's His church. And we have a responsibility of loyalty to our God to make sure that we hold fast, that we don't disregard, we don't minimize, we don't say, well, I think some things about the Bible, you know, they're not acceptable, they're negative, and we just ought to exclude them. Because now you're faced with the question, what is it that we ought to exclude? What is it that you don't like that maybe we ought to disregard? What is it that I don't like that maybe I ought to disregard? And the next thing you know, we have traveled the way of the cults and false religions. Listen, I should love everything about God's Word. Even the things that step on my toes. Even the things that make me uncomfortable and nervous. I ought to love every part of God's Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I esteem your word concerning all things to be right. God knows us. God knows what is truth. He's the author of truth, and we must never disregard it. So continue in the things that thou hast learned. But be sure that the enemy of our faith is going to do all that he can muster in his ability to try to take away, distract, and eventually remove those ancient landmarks. Now, what are they? The sealed deed, I believe, to be the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In heaven. I happen to believe that at the great white throne judgment seat of Christ, that sealed book that is forever settled in heaven is someday going to be there and appear when the books are open. I believe with all my heart the Word of God is going to settle it. People have excuses. God's Word will say, thus saith the Lord. No argument, end of argument. This is what I expect. This is what I have said. This is where I stand. That's the end of it. And so God has given to us His Word. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not pass away. Have you ever thought what it would take to destroy literally the written Word of God? Well, we can take and we can begin by burning Bibles. We can go to the Library of Congress, and every book that has one mention of any portion of the Word of God, we can destroy it. And by the way, we would have to take some of the monuments in Washington, D.C., include it within the House of Representatives, the White House itself, and we would have to, with chisel or whatever, destroy or deface the Word of God. We would have to go into every cemetery plot in every little town and every little, in every city, and we would have to go through and on the epitaphs, we would have to remove Scripture. Then we would have to find Christians. And those Christians who have memorized the Word of God, well, we'd just have to get rid of them. because they might quote some scripture. By the way, they're dangerous anyhow, these Christians, because they love the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. They want to live by the Word of God. And we'd have to get rid of them. And after we've done everything in our power that we think that we can do in order to destroy this blessed book, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It is not only the indisputable word, it is the indestructible word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This word, this sealed deed, is forever kept by God. It is the treasure house from which flows the doctrines of God's word, the teachings of God's word, which grow us as believers. This book is a precious book. I hope the only time you open it is not when you come to church. I hope that you're in the practice of reading God's word. The psalmist said, "I esteem it more necessary than food." This book is vital to the life of the child of God. It is this very word that must be hidden, and it's hidden in our hearts. Do you memorize the word of God? Jack Van Impe, and sadly to say, this man has compromised a great deal. But they called him the walking Bible. He memorized scriptures, portions of scriptures. Someone was telling me here this past week about a missionary that came to a land where another missionary had been, and they just had few Bibles there, and some of the natives have torn out the pages from these Bibles. And there were very few of them, but they found that there were some of the natives that had memorized not only parts of books of the Bible, but whole books of the Bible. They valued the Word of God that much that they committed it to memory. I wonder how many verses of Scripture you can quote. And by the way, the best time to start learning that is when you're young. Because when we get young like you and me, it's a little bit harder, isn't it? It is. Learn and hide the word of God in your heart. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against thee. Look at Psalm 37, please, verse 30 and verse 31. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. Now, I'm watching that clock here in front of me. "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." They say the best way to maintain your memory is to read and commit things to memory. I get nervous about not remembering things. But I try hard to continue to memorize scripture. Sometimes I can't get it all down, but I at least know enough to know that it's there in the book. I at least know where I can turn to find it. Keep your mind fresh. Memorize the Word of God. We have it treasured up. We have it hidden. We have it sealed within our heart as a child of God. Secondly, there was the open deed. The open deed. Now, what could that be? Well, we have the written word hidden in our heart, but we also have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our life. And that open deed ought to be evident and obvious to other people. They ought to see Christ in our life by the way that we live, by the decisions that we make, by the priorities that you and I have. Our personal testimony. Listen, whenever you have an opportunity to stand up and speak up for the glory of Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed to do it. Don't be afraid to let people know that you love the Lord. I'm going to be driving school vans starting this week. And I'm hoping and praying that God will give me opportunities, and I'm sure He will. You know, those opportunities are there if we're looking for. God will give me opportunity to be able to be an open deed, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to let them know who owns this piece of property, to let them know where the lines are defined in my life, that there are things that I cannot and will not do because of who owns me. And He holds the deed to my life. And so our personal testimony is an open deed, and it must be made available so that people can see it and not question with any doubt or reservation whatsoever to whom we belong. Turn with me. Let's look at a few New Testament verses here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, a very well-known verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the open deed. That's the open deed. Philippians, if you will, the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. The open deed must be the same as the sealed deed. They are not dissimilar. They are identical. In other words, I am to live doctrine. I am to live Bible doctrine. What is hidden of God's word ought to be open in the way that I live. There ought not to be any confusion in that. The sealed and the open deed ought to be similar. They ought to be the same. Excuse me, not similar, but the same. These two landmarks define ownership. That I belong to the Lord. This is God's book. This is different than any other book. This is the word of God. This life, this open deed, belongs to God also. And there ought to be no question mark about the fact that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It denotes ownership. I had you turn here this morning, but turn with me here one more time. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Our outward life should manifest our love for Christ. You know what? When others can and you can't, and you don't, and you live by your conviction because your conviction is predicated on what you know the Word of God teaches, and you take your stand for Christ, you know what you are saying? I love the Lord more than anything else. The desire of my life, the ambition of my heart, is to honor God by the way that I live. And people may mock you, they may make sport of you, but guess what? You have what they don't. And that is a living relationship with the God that you said you know and you have trusted as your personal Savior. Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." I remember when I read that verse with meaning and it really captured my thoughts. Why did God save me? Why did God save me? Why did He bear my sin on the cross? Why did He go through all the anguish and the ignominy of Calvary? Why did He do that? It's that He might own me. That He might live His life through me. And Paul said it well, that He might deliver me from this present evil world. God doesn't want me to live like the world. He doesn't want me to see how close I can get to the world without being burned. God wants me to be separated from the world. He saved me so that I might be separated from this present evil world. And by that I mean the evil that's found in the world, the way of Satan, the god of this world that is found in the world. I don't mean the created universe. I thank God for that and the glories of that. But the way the course of this world is going is not directed toward God. It's directed away from God. Our country today is not one nation under God, folks. Time to wake up. We are becoming more and more a godless nation because we hold disdain for this book. You cannot hate this book and have disregard in your heart for this book and live a godly life. You just can't do it. It's impossible to do that. So we talk about doctrine. Why is doctrine then so important to us as a child of God? May I just suggest a few things and I'll close with this. Number one, doctrine is important because it represents the very core of what we believe. Take your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Did you know that the church from its very inception was built upon the teaching or the doctrine of the apostles? Doctrine is essential. It represents what you and I believe as a child of God. And here in verse 42 it says, and they continued steadfastly, unwaveringly, committedly, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Why do believers come to church? Our purpose for coming to God's house, being with God's people, sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, is so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I might get grounded in the doctrine of the Word of God. And if I'm to do that, folks, doctrine ought to be found in this church. The teaching of the Word of God. It's not about making me feel happy. It's not about making me leave here and say, oh, wow, that was just great. You know, I don't have a guilty conscience. I remember one time I got this little mailer. And here's this poor little boy sitting down at the table. And he has this plate of peas. Now, we had peas for lunch. And I'll be honest with you, peas is not my favorite. But I've learned to like peas if they're the smaller baby peas. And that's what we had. And I'm so glad for that. Those big ones, yeah. And you see this little boy, and here's this mount of peas, and most kids don't like peas. Okay, George Bush said he hated broccoli. How many of you don't like peas? Okay, Sharon. We don't like peas. And here's this little boy, and sitting before this plate of peas. And the caption was, you won't have to eat them here. It represented those old stick-in-the-mud fundamentalists who take a stand on the Word of God. You can come as you are. You can leave as you please. Brother, I'd like to know where that's found in Scripture. Nowhere. Nowhere. And by the way, I'll just say this too. It really bothers me the attitude that we find today in Christianity. We have the contemporary, but we have the laid back, casual attitude about the things of God. Folks, please, your God deserves more than you being casual about Him. I ought to give God my very best all the time. I should not have this laid-back, contemporary, casual attitude about the things of God. You know who He is? He is the holy, sovereign God. And I ought to give Him reverence and respect. I ought to give Him my very, very best. We are being lulled to sleep in our churches by the ways of the world. We ought not to want that. We ought not to want that. Doctrine is the very core of what we believe. They continued steadfastly in the doctrines of the apostles. They were established in the Word of God. Listen, we have it wrong about how do you build a church. You build a church not on the music of the church. You build a church not on the ministries of the church, the extra things that are going on. You don't build a church by having a school. You build a church on the Word of God. That's how you build the church. Now, I know that that's not in vogue today in our thinking, but that's okay. Because we need to be careful what we're birthing, because what you birth is what you got to feed and what you got to take care of. I would rather create an appetite in a new believer for a hunger for the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, is that a natural act to desire for a babe? It is, but I kind of regard that more as a command. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Listen, we have too many immature Christians today. We need to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. There's the soil for us to grow. Is that what you're looking for? If you're looking for it, there's no doubt in my mind you're finding it here at Grace Baptist. Amen? It ought to be in your Sunday school classes. It ought to be in the adult classes. It ought to be behind this pulpit, whether it's your pastor or another speaker or one of you men standing up here and preaching. It ought to be from the Word of God. It is the core of what we believe, and we ought not to be ashamed of it. We ought to be defined by it. People, when they come to your church, ought to know what they're getting. It's not the pastor's opinion, because his opinion doesn't mean anything. My opinion means nothing. We need to be getting the Word of God. I challenge our people all the time. Don't believe what I tell you just because I tell you. Believe the Word of God. And if a pastor refuses to take a stand on the Word of God, he ought to get his walking papers. That's the purpose, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Why is doctrine important? Because doctrine is the source of authority that God has given to the church. It isn't man's word. It isn't the pastor's word. It is God's word. God says it, we usually say, I believe it, and that settles it. I got news for you. God says it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, if God says it, I can take it to the bank. I can trust it. And I ought to regard it with reverence in my heart. I ought to believe it. It ought to be demonstrated and manifested by the way that I live. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Oh, boy. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, you mean you believe everything in the Bible? Yep. You believe that the first day of creation, the evening and the morning were the first day? You believe in 24 hours? Yeah. You believe that God created all things? Yeah. Listen, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you don't believe John 3:16. Because it's the same God. The same God. God cannot lie. It's impossible that God can lie. If I believe that this is God's word, and I do, then I believe it's truth. Now you'll get some preachers, they'll say, well, I believe the Bible contains the word of God. I believe the Bible has truth in it. That's not enough for me, folks. I ain't going to that church any longer. I'm going to a church where the pastor stands up and says, this book is truth. What God says in this book, you can take it to the bank. You ought to believe it with all of your heart. This book and doctrine is our source of authority. And I'm going to close with this, and this is important. The authority for what we believe does not come from, hold on to your pews, does not come from the church. The authority for what we believe does not come from this church. The authority for what we believe does not come from my church. The authority for what we believe comes from this book. Why would I say that? Do you know that there are thousands of people today that believe that the authority for what they should believe comes from the church? Well, that's what my church teaches. Roman Catholicism is built upon that very premise, that the church is the authority for what you ought to believe. Don't question, don't even bother reading, just do what we tell you. Stay ignorant. We like that. And we'll just tell you how to live your life. I don't want any part of that. I want to be part of a church where the pastor stands up and says, you better believe this book. This is authority. This is God's word. And we hold this to be precious. We need to be careful that our constitutions do not usurp authority over the word of God. We need to be careful that our doctrinal statements do not have preeminence over the word of God. Rather, we should be careful that our doctrinal statements align themselves with the word of God. God's word preeminent. Remove not the ancient landmark. Please, don't let it happen to this generation, to this church. I say the same to my people. Don't move it even a little. Well, I don't understand it, and I don't know if I agree with that. So what? Who cares? Who made you the authority? Who made me the authority? Believe it because God says it. Trust God. God cannot lie. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight and the truth of it. And help us, Lord, not to be of those who would try little by little, inch by inch, with total disregard for the absolute authority of the Word of God, to try to change it and alter it. That's what's being done in many of the new translations of our day. They're perversions. Help us, God, to be devoted to the authority of this book. Help us to believe it and live it as though that's exactly where we stand. Bless this church. Bless Pastor Kay as he faces surgery coming up this Thursday. God, I pray that you'd encourage his heart and the heart of these people. Father, I would rather have 12 people committed to you, committed to the work of the Lord, than to have 120 who could care less. Thank you for these people. Bless their hearts. Bless their lives. And use them for your glory, I ask and pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said. Amen.